Good morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name. Those are very familiar words. We say them most every time we get up front here, but they do not lose their meaning to me, and they are real words. They're real thoughts. So we greet you in Jesus' name. It's His church. It's His people. As I opened my Sunday school lesson this morning, and that's when I opened it, for better or for worse, that's my sort of typical pattern when I preach. If I'm not preaching, I open it most often before that. But that's what I did this morning, and I looked at the lesson name, and I was like, oh my, yeah, I guess these messages and the message and the Sunday school lessons sort of fit together. Maybe we'll cover some of the same territory. I'm not sure. But I did hear some of those thoughts being discussed in our Sunday school lesson this morning. And so this morning I'd like to look at the subject of temperance. Now, if you remember, we've been going through the Christian virtues. And there was the Christian virtues as we have them in our decree booklet. But the decision was made to add two Christian virtues, one being temperance and the other one having to do with sanctity of life, which we may get to that here in the future. But this morning, there was these last two that were sort of left for us to take up. And I'd like to do that this morning with the subject of temperance or moderation, two very closely connected words. So we're thinking about virtues. We're thinking about what it is for a Christian to have behavior showing high moral standards. And as you said it against our Sunday school lesson this morning, it seems like those were some of the biggest gaps in Samson's life. And then as we looked at the conclusion of our Sunday school lesson, the writer says in there that we need to remember these are some of the biggest gaps in our own lives as well. And that's so true. And so this morning, I'd just like this to be a message of inspiration for us and just considering this subject. So it's a virtue that we should have. And now the word temperance is found in the fruits of the Spirit. And so Galatians 5:22, you probably can say it by memory with me, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, what? Temperance. Against such there is no law. And so it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, the subject is, that we're thinking about. The definition of temperance is the idea of self-restraint in action. Self-restraint in action, or self-control. So as I mentioned, we find this in the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit. As God's Spirit is sent into the heart of man, it brings balance. It brings reserve, not extremes. Temperance is about moderating the swings of emotion that one may face or experience in any given situation. I don't know if any of you know what I'm talking about, but you can suddenly be confronted with that situation where there's just a whole bunch that rises up inside of you. And temperance just sort of puts that into check. Wait a minute. Pull the reins on that. Hold that tongue. Those kinds of things is at least some of the things that temperance does. We want to sort of look at the different ways in which temperance works in us. So temperance is about balance. Temperance is about saying no, actually, a lot. Temperance is... often, it's that restraint thing. It's the no, you know. No, you don't want to do that. And temperance, I believe, is the rope that tethers my spirit to stable and sound thinking and positive actions. See, temperance is often something that says no, tempers, but it's often has a very positive result. So the other word I mentioned that is very closely connected is the word moderation. In fact, that's what I had sort of intended to use. I could have used either one. We talked about adding a Christian virtue of moderation. It ended up being entitled temperance because both are in the Bible. And Philippians 4 verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." So both of them are very biblical terms and have very similar thoughts. Moderation means mild, gentle, moderate, patient. So it has more, maybe more of those qualities to it, but also the definition means appropriate, good and right, you know, moderation, moderate. And so this morning, I stand here and I'll confess to you that I am not as moderate or temperate as I should be. And maybe I'm moderate and temperate in some areas and I do pretty well, and then in other areas I have some glaring needs. And so I acknowledge that this morning, and I don't stand here this morning as someone who's has this subject just handled. but I do believe it's one that's of value to me and to all of us. And so I ask myself, we just read Philippians 4 verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." Why is it that I have places in my life where I need more temperance or moderation? Is it because I don't, you know, I just can't connect to how close God is and how he is at hand and how he does see and he does know? And he does care, and so on. I believe he's close by. He's observing my life. And as I was thinking about this, he is measuring my life. My mind went to the story that gets played at our house many times. It's the story of the measuring rod. Anybody heard that story? Story of the measuring rod? Yeah, story of the measuring rod. "So-and-so, stand with your back to the measuring rod," the narrator goes, and the person gets measured for their life. And it's an angel who comes down. That's the story. And it's a story about checking up on the qualities of the person's life. And so the Lord is at hand. The Lord is measuring, I think, is what we can take from that. And so we're called to moderating the excess. Actually, the word moderate, if I look it up in the Webster's, it says it's restraint. It's the avoidance or of extremes or excesses, temperance. So the words are really closely tied together. And so we'll just look at them that way as we go along. And so I'd like to explore how temperance works in us, how broadly it works in our lives. Temperance really does affect pretty much every area of our lives. And how it works in big ways, and it works in small, minute ways, how temperance works in serious sins, and then just in detailed ways to make us better people. That's temperance sort of has its role in all of that. And so I have 3 points. The first one I'd like to look at is this thought of temperance standing, or temperance stands against sin. So I want to look on it from that level first of all. If you'd turn with me, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to start there and read a few verses. So I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, 25 through 27. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, the word temperance used up here in these verses, but we're not going to really focus on that verse right now. We're thinking about how temper Temperance stands against sin. And so I want to look at verse 27. Paul says here, as he writes, Paul, this warrior of the faith, he says, I bring my body under subjection. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I become a castaway. Lest that when, if I lose control of my body, of what its desires are. To me, this tells me that Paul experienced the temptation and the carnal desires and fleshly impulses of every man. So those were part of Paul's life. And he says, I bring my body under subjection. So this verse speaks about control of my body. The thoughts that are in my head, the things that my hands do, what my tongue says, the way I present myself to others are all parts of what is being expressed here. And temperance has a central role in that. It is about bringing under control. Tempering what it is that I would naturally do. Because there's many things that I would naturally do that are good, and we'll sort of look at those pieces as we go along here, because temperance has its place there. But here we're thinking about how it stands against sin. Our natural impulses, Paul's saying here, our natural impulses tend to evil. It's just the way it is. We are in the flesh. And so they tend to evil. And temperance says, wait a minute, you want to bring that under subjection. You want to bring that under. No matter how civilized or genteel we may be, you know, you look at this older man or lady or someone who's seems to be very careful and cultured and cultivated, and yet his natural or her natural impulses tend to evil. It's just the way it is. And so temperance is saying, wait a minute, bring that under. That needs to be brought into subjection. If unrestrained, we will sin with our body. And Paul's saying that he tempers his body and brings it under. And so we cannot get around this fact that temperance is a choice. It is a discipline. It is a discipline, and that's just what it is. And I wish it was easier. But many times, temperance is a hard and conscious choice. It's one that we think about and we choose to do. Yes, I will do it. I will bring it under. I will discipline. And I will, by the grace of God, keep my body under. Temperance stands against sin. Romans 13, turn with me there. Romans 13, and I want to look at verses 12 through 14. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. These verses are talking about not being in excess. That's what stood out to me. Not being in excess. Let us walk honestly, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife, and so on. Not in excess. Not in promiscuous activity, chambering, wantonness. Not in spirit sins of strife and envying. Do not make provisions to fulfill the lusts. And this is temperance, is what this is. Temperance is part of the armor of light. Let us put on the armor of light. Temperance is part of that. Now, of course, verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Absolutely. But That is so necessary, and it stands with the person who is willing to also put on this armor of light. And so there he says it. He says, put it on. Let us walk honestly. Put on the armor of light, verse 12, and so on. And so we see temperance being a part of this. The Lord Jesus Christ that we put on is not a magic wand. It doesn't just naturally change everything about who we are. But rather, the Lord Jesus works with the Spirit of God within us. And one of the fruits of that Spirit is temperance. One of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance. And so when we put on the Lord Jesus, certainly we establish that relationship, and the Spirit of God comes to us and enters within our hearts and brings us the ability to stand. But we see this relationship and this working together, choices that we make and so on. You can't separate them. It's one of the tensions of the Bible. And I accept that. I was reading somewhere. I have to go back and look for that because I wanted to read through that just a little more and ponder it. But I come across a thought. Yes, I know. I remember which book it was now. And the writer said, one of the things that we need to, a little side trip here, but again, we're just looking at the different parts of this verse and understanding them together. One thing we need to understand, while the Bible was written in Greek, the New Testament was, it was written with men of Hebrew mindsets. And those men, to them, many times truth was established by two opposing truthful thoughts that need to be put together and considered together, and you cannot always come to, 2 plus 2 equals 4, so therefore, and we build our logical Gentile Greek thoughts. But rather, here we see one of those places. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions. Bring in the grace of God, bring in the relationship of God, be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but do this. And so we see temperance being part of that. Acts 24:25. That's a verse we're familiar with. And Paul was standing before Felix. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often been intrigued by that. Many times when I've read that, I've wondered what all was in temperance. I understand righteousness. It seems to me that righteousness was about truth and right and who God is and the holiness of God and Jesus Christ and God's plan. All of that's built in righteousness. On this side, we have judgment. That is a holy God, righteous law, truth, judgment. You've got that over here. What about temperance here? It seems like it's in the middle. What was it? Well, it seems to me that this thing of temperance was how it impacts and changes our lives. What truth does. Felix, you're not going to be able to live in excess like you are. I don't think Paul even said that. He just taught about what was true and right, and it just cut into Felix's heart. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, Paul, I'll hear you again of this matter. And he never did. He never looked up Paul again. We don't have it recorded that he did. So what that centerpiece of temperance is in Acts 24:25 is how I believe, I'd suggest, it's how truth and right and how it impacts and changes our lives, how it restrains us and how it changes us and so on. And again, we have no record that Felix reached out to Paul to hear more of it. Temperance just sort of cuts. Just sort of does. So it's a big word, it's a broad word, and we've been thinking about it under this point, temperance and how it stands against sin. I'd like to move on to temperance and how it gives us the freedom to run. If you want to go back to 1 Corinthians again, where we started out, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I read those verses. Know ye not that ye which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man striveth for the mastery, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, and so on. We looked at verse 27 about keeping our bodies under, but to me, temperance is about giving us the freedom to run. We sang that song this morning, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. And how many of you just naturally put your hands up and say, yay, amen? His yoke is easy. You know why that song's true? It's because the yoke of bondage is so much more brutal. That's why. We forget that sometimes, and it's good for us to remember it. That's why I thought about that song, and I sang it, and then my heart got with it because I decided that's how I need to sing that song. It's not like life is so bubbly and just smooths right out because I'm a Christian now. That's not the case. Life is intense. It has its valleys. It has its difficulties. But I do remember the yoke of bondage of sin, and its yoke hung heavy. And that's what we're talking about here. Temperance gives us the freedom to run. It does. It lightens us up. It gives us the ability to go out and produce good things, positive things. And that's why some of the most successful men and women in this world, godly or not, are temperate people. So they've learned this discipline. They've come to understand it. Psychologists will teach you some of the very same things. And I believe that for some of us, because we have in some ways set our race on a spiritual course in many ways that is a little bit harder to measure at times, perhaps we've become rather undisciplined or intemperate, if that's a word. But we're thinking about temperance, and it gives us the freedom to run. Temperance brings with it so many benefits. One of those, as I mentioned, is freedom. Temperance does not partner well with bondage. It does not partner well with bondage. In fact, it fights against bondage. Temperance does that. It fights against bondage. And you know, some of the challenges that we face sometimes. And I want to just think about some of the moral struggles and so on that a young man or young woman might face, or anyone for that matter. And one of the things that we need to be very careful of is that none of these things ever ensnare us into bondage. The battle is real. Natural and God-given desires that all of us wrestle with. But again and again, we see Samson in bondage, don't we? Coming back to our lesson this morning. He fell for it. And he didn't have the freedom to run. He lost his ability to run. He lost his freedom. And we'll do the same. Exactly the same thing will happen to you and to me. We lose our freedom to run. Our freedom in Christ. Our freedom of spirit. The healthy health and well-being of our minds and our hearts and our bodies get lost because we are not able to be temperate. Galatians 4 verse 9 says this, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." That's also in Philippians 4, 5. But Galatians 4, verse 9 is talking about this thing of bondage and the weak and beggarly elements. Temperance is about giving us freedom to run. Because, see, temperance moderates a lot of things in our lives that are not sin. That's at least one of the points here. We talked about sin a little while ago. Temperance absolutely stands against it, and so does many other words that you could use in the Bible. But temperance is very distinct in that it measures and moderates in our lives a lot of good things. And we'll get to that just a little bit more in our next point. Let your moderation. But why desire ye again to be in bondage? Moderation / temperance in life frees us from the excesses and abuses to usefulness. That's what it's about. It's about making us a useful people. Let your moderation be known to all men. How? I'm moderate. No. Let your moderation be known to all men. Oh, look at that. I would like to be like that person. Must be a godly person. Because you see that moderation. And again, it's hard to... And so we're empowered to run. We're empowered to serve God and others because we're actually able to do so. Because moderation and temperance created that space in our lives, in my life. And another way to say it is that we are not consumed by the earthly. That's the other thing that temperance does. We're not consumed by the earthly. And I know there's different pressures in our lives. And I seen it got real busy here just a little bit ago because there was a lot of children that needed to switch from moms to dads, and there was a lot going on back here. Some of the rest of you didn't see that. That wasn't earthly. It wasn't earthly. But that's how we get sometimes. We get up, we get real busy because we get caught up with the earthly. And it's just the way it is, and it's so easy to do that. And there's different pressures. That was my point. There's different pressures that we face. And you face some unique ones at work. I face some unique ones at work. And yesterday there was some pressures that said I sort of needed to put in a full day of work. And I wondered, I don't know if that was temperance or moderation or what it was. You know? So what is it? How does it all fit together? I know we face those challenges, but the point is that moderation and temperance in life frees us from excesses and abuses to usefulness. We're empowered to run. I like that. I'll say it again. We're empowered to run. We're free to run. We're able to get up and move. And maybe, again, it sort of fits in to our final point that we're going to get to shortly. Well, the Bible has some things to say about, for instance, a bishop. We're thinking about somebody who's given specific charges. And it said in Titus 1, 7 and 8, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Sounds sort of like some moderation going on, right? Yeah, temperance. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. That's qualifications of a bishop, someone who's been given specific work in Christ's church. And so that certainly applies to all men. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, they may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. So temperance makes room for important and consuming work. That's what temperance does. It makes room for that. And it also gives us a balance and perspective in life because we're not caught up in excesses. And further, it gains us respect and gives a person the moral ground to exhort and convince others. And so, yeah, I mean, all of us, I think, it seemed like this was truth. I needed to write that, and I did. But all of us look at our lives and say, wow, I see this place. And so, and I recognize that. And so I stand this morning and I speak this truth to you and to myself. Temperance gains us the respect and gives a person the moral ground to exhort and to convince others. That's what temperance does. Temperate person has that. It does. It's not like some kind of a holier than thou person. It's just that he has been balanced in right thinking and right actions, which gives him that kind of moral ability to speak and be respected. Well, we are making choices every day. We're making choices and others will notice. Men will see and God does take notice. The Lord is at hand. I think that's what that verse is telling us. My third point, the final point for this little message this morning is that temperance is good, better, best. When I began to think about temperance, that's just what came to my mind. My wife said, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "Good, better, best." Temperance is good, better, best. Because when you come down to just temperance in a broad ways of our lives, it's not about so much about, we already analyzed how temperance stands against sin, and I think that's true. We've thought about how it frees us to run. It gives us positive opportunities. But beyond that, temperance just helps to sort out the good, better, and best. You see, there's a lot of things that are good, and with a little bit of work, it's better. And if you really treat it right, it's the best. Self-control, as one man wrote, is the ability to choose the important things over the urgent things. So what's important? What's the most important? What is the best? What's the best? And that's in a world where that whole process is often short-circuited by, I want it now. And we live in a want-it-now world. I mean, we want to tap on, we want to log on, we want to sign in, and we want to go already. And that's just who we are. And we get on the interstates, we have high expectations. There is very few cultures that just can move and flow and just have it their way without even thinking about it in so many areas of life than ours. It's the way it is. And that's why we are such a less than moderate society. And we have the space and the time to you know, and so what is moderation or temperance's work? In this thought of good, better, best. Proverbs 25, verse 16 says this: "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as it is as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." Just, you get the picture. Good, better, best. Honey is a good thing. Of course it is. This morning early I was up and I was looking for, there was some blueberry muffins there on the counter. And I thought about moderation, temperance, and but it was a small one and it was something to go with my coffee. But I really wanted some honey, and I thought about this verse too. Sure enough, there was some honey in the cupboard, and I drizzled some on it. But yeah, it was great. But if I had just sat down and just kept on eating, there was a pan of them there. My wife informed me later that there was one for each one of us this morning. There was one less. I said, well, I guess I had mine. But I could have ate the whole pan and just kept on squeezing the honey out. Look, my stomach would have handled it. And so, but Proverbs says exactly. I mean, where does temperance and moderation come in? Honey's a good thing. Put some of it on, use it well. Great. Too much, you have a problem. So moderation affects food. It affects our fun. It affects our work. It affects our travel. It affects our money. It affects our debt. It affects our friends. The list goes on and on and on. Yesterday, I walked into our local Sheets. I stood in line. There was a couple people in front of me, and I wasn't paying any attention to really much of anything other than standing in line until suddenly, just as the line moved, the lady in front of me, I saw, she just made a real quick move. And I realized that she had snatched up from that little counter, you know, runs on the left-hand side. Anybody know what I'm talking about? See, I don't buy anything off that counter because that counter is about impulse, and that just bugs me. Sorry, I'm not a... You could have asked me why I was there buying my second coffee of the day. Well, it's a dollar for that refill and stays hot in that thermos, and it was... yeah, whatever. Okay? So temperance, I realize that's my excess. On that, at that moment, that was my excess as I was standing there. But I saw that hand just shoot out and grab those. And it was, guess what? 2 for $3. And I looked at what it was, and it was, those Reese eggs or something. I'm not even saying any of this to put down the lady or to be mean to her or whatever, but I did distinctly feel sad for her, because what I noticed then, because I sort of looked, what I noticed then when she stepped up to the counter, she set down 2 Lipton iced teas, the 1 liters, those big ones. To me, and a Mountain Dew, and those 2 chocolates and 1 other. Now, she may have been buying it all for someone else. I don't know that. But as I looked at that sugar, I felt bad for the lady, because she did not look healthy, and I believe if she ate that, she would not feel healthy either. She's not free to run. She's in bondage. That's the point. And I know that we have our distinct weaknesses. And if it would have been someone who I distinctly knew to be a disciple of Christ making those choices, it would have been, to me, it would have been a blow against how I perceive them. Let your moderation be known to all men. And we talked about sin downstairs this morning. And those things can get very close to a sin. That kind of excess. And anyway, moving on from that. So obviously food is one of those places where moderation and temperance is needed. So I want to just bless you all for being a church that I think pays attention to that. Of course it can be overdone. And yeah, you can become so obsessed with a particular, healthy way of eating or whatever that you've lost your balance and moderation on that as well. But you see, that's what the point is. Temperance and moderation actually does play out very detailed and in small areas of our lives. And it doesn't look all the same for all of us, but it does. And so there's a place, of course, for instance, for rest and recreation. But the live hard, play hard mentality of our day is not a temperate Christian perspective either. Oh, we think because we work like a dog and make a lot of money, now we get to go and have a great recreation and vacation and so on and so forth. Both of them are tending to be outside of temperance. So money is necessary. It really is. Somewhere I came across a statement, I don't know, a year or two ago, and I just scribbled it on the back of a piece of cardboard tablet backer that was left on my desk and pinned it up. And it, as I thought about it last evening or this morning, this is how I remembered it. Adversity makes men. Wealth or excess makes monsters. There's some truth to it. I'm not saying that wealth turns everybody into a monster. I think that can be an excessive statement. But the point is that moderation, balance. Debt puts a roof over many of our heads. Probably a good many mortgages in this house. But how far should we go with it? And so that's a fair question of temperance and moderation. Friends are important, but if it's for the party, but is it for the party or just, the good things I can get out of it, or is it about growth and Christian service and so on? You've often heard this, more is not often better. That's what Proverbs was telling us. Bigger isn't always better, Maybe it's better just to be where you're at. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll just read verses 4 through 8. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation, and so on. I really like these kind of verses because if you picture things in your mind, I think I tend to do that with my makeup. I can picture the light and the darkness. We're of the day and not of the night. We're people who are, and that word right there, sober, that just means moderate, temperate, sober. We process, we think about, we make choices, moderate and temperate. It says, we're not of darkness, we're children of the light. Let us therefore not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. And then it says, a lot of sin and excess happens at night under the cover of the darkness. Think about, certainly, as our society's moral standards have gone down and gone down, more and more happens in the daytime. But you think about the abuses of alcohol and drugs and sexual abuses, those kinds of things, under cover of the night, under cover of the dark. We're not people of the night, we're not of the darkness, but we're people of the day. And so we're sober and we watch and we're temperate and we're careful and so on. We work under the full light of revelation of God because the Spirit of God is within us. And so, this morning, in conclusion, we desire, I believe, my heart is, and I believe it is our heart, we desire and commit to be those people of the day. Of the day. We're going to watch. We're going to consider ourselves and others. And we're going to be sober. We're going to be sober, temperate, moderate people because we have our reward in view. The Lord is at hand. We are running our race. One where the excesses are perfect, holy, and right, if there can be excesses in that. See? God help us. God bless you. Let's be mindful of our natural impulses and be willing to exercise moderation, temperance. God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow down here before you and we again recognize our neediness and how our natural tendencies are to excess in some way or another. And so we ask your forgiveness in that. And we do pray. It is our desire to be temperate people. Help us to see that you are at hand. And I pray you'd help us to look beyond this life and understand the bigger picture, perceive the bigger picture of life. Lord, we do desire to be able to run this race, perform the opportunities and duties that you've given us. So give us wisdom and grace, we ask. Again, we just lift up our brother and Sonny and Judy and the Bear family in Salisbury this morning. Bless them there as they commemorate the life of a loved one. Bless our church family wherever they are this morning. And we ask again for the grace to walk with you and for you in this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.